With me in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3, continuing in our examination of 1 Peter. I will read in your hearing verses 8 through 12, and as I do, again, think of what we have just lifted in song of the glory of God in Zion. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Let us give our undivided attention to the Word of God. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Thus far the reading of God's word. Again, let us pray for his blessing. Almighty God, this is your word, and we thank you that you have, in your mercy and wisdom, given us this, the word that cannot be shaken. And we ask, Father, now, as we consider this passage, that you would give us that illumination that only comes from your Spirit. That you would move among us in a way that we have a sense of your abiding presence, yes, but a sense of your love for us and how you are taking this word and working in our hearts that we might become more like our Savior. Now, Father, we pray your blessing upon this time in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I know many of you have been in the church for a good number of years, some of you all of your lives, especially some of these children. The children might not be as functional with this idea as some of the, maybe their parents, but you don't have to spend a great deal of time in the church before you realize that all is not as it should be. You might have even heard a pastor or an elder, or maybe you've even said this. I know I have. I love the Lord and I love His church. It's the people I struggle with. That is not a problem that is uniquely ours in evangelical America. It is a problem that has plagued the church since its foundation. Because since its foundation, sin has remained in the church. Corruption is abound. As Spurgeon said, Canaanites are still in the land. But God, through His merciful work, sends His Spirit to work upon us, to encourage us, to build us up. Through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit in your heart, we have that assurance that God is at work. Canaanites are in the land, but God is moving forward victoriously. So time and again, we see in the Scriptures these call to duty, but these exhortations, these encouragements that we have that are ours. And today, I want to look at verse Peter 3 through 8 through 12 as our call to unity. Because in that unity, brothers and sisters, there is glory. The glory of God abides on Zion, the city of God, has descended and is radiating to the world from Zion. And Peter, the simple fisherman, he knew that abiding peace. He knew that word of comfort that only God can bring to a suffering, struggling soul, and the peace that comes from it. And today, the Holy Spirit comes and brings that word of peace by reminding you of your calling. So friends, let's look at how our calling as Christians commits us to be a blessing to those within the family and to those without the family, outside of the church. Because this is God's means of blessing you. So we're going to look at a cup of blessing, our calling, our unity, and our privileges, as we consider how our calling as Christians commits us to be a blessing, both in the church and out. Again, look at 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, speaking to the house of God, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter sets before us a reminder that we are the body of Christ, that we are the family of God. And it's to this body that you have been called, that God has drawn you from every tribe, nation, and tongue. God has gathered for Himself a people. And from His Word, He addresses you as that people, reminding us that it is God at work in you. It is God who has called you. That's what Paul tells us, that He has saved us and called us to a holy calling. That the Scriptures remind us that though we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Christ Jesus came to die for us, to save us. And the Lord Jesus Himself said that the hour is coming and now is when the dead in their sins will hear the voice of the Son of God, calling us to the Savior, drawing us to the Savior. But not just calling us out of darkness, calling us into His marvelous light is what Peter has told us previously in chapter 2. Calling us into that marvelous light, that is calling us to enjoy the glory of Christ here and now, but primarily in all eternity. But when you were saved, when God drew you to Himself, He didn't remove you from this world. He left you here to be a powerful testimony to His grace and goodness. So not only has He called you out of darkness, He's called you to His marvelous light, to live in that light, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in His example, as Peter has held out for us in chapter 2, and how He was the suffering servant, but also He calls us through His Word. And this is a call this morning, brothers and sisters, as the family of God, as the holy nation, that royal, that kingdom of priests that you are by virtue of your calling. You are to dwell in unity. But here's the problem, right? Goes back to bumping around inside the church for more than an hour. There are problems. Some have the problem of having merely some external sense of call. That's all it is. It's made it into the ears and no further. Therefore, they don't really see the necessity of following through in their duty. Because they've tried it, and it didn't work. Then there are those who know that effectual, that loving drawing of God, and uniting them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They know what it is to have salvation as their own, to have Jesus Christ as their own. But again, from the world, the flesh, and the devil, temptation hits and they crumble. So there's inconsistency. And as a result, there's what? Sin and misery. Alive and well in the church. And some of that becomes self-propagating in that, you know, we suffer temptations and we succumb to those temptations. We begin to harden and neglect the means by which God makes us to be more and more like Jesus. Gathering with His people. Hearing the Word read. hearing the word sung, hearing the word prayed, hearing the word preached, seeing the word and the sacraments. We neglect them and we suffer the consequences. Nevertheless, through the word of God, He is calling you, my friend. Calling you to look at the unity that should be the primary descriptive of God's people, that they are unified. How? In Christ Jesus. In Christ and only in Christ can we exist as a unified body. But in Christ we can do that because we are what? We are in union with Jesus Christ. All of this, though it's not plain in this passage, all of this points to Christ. That unity that is to mark you out as the people of God, because it demonstrates, it holds out and it magnifies that unity that we have with Jesus Himself. That is what we are called to in the church. And as we'll see, even with those outside, we'll get to that in a minute. So that's our C, our calling, that we are called as the people of God by virtue of God's calling us to Himself. We are called to be the church of the living God, called to a holy calling. And that's the backdrop for the passage that Peter sets out in front of us. It's not just that we're called to duty. We're also called to enjoy the blessings, the privileges. And we'll see that in our third. So we've looked at our sea and our cup, calling of blessing. Now let's look at the unity of our blessing. Again, Peter tells us that we, as the people of God, are to be like-minded, unity of mind, with sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. If you look at these five descriptives, you can think of them as the five fingers on your hand, because they all stem from one central spot, from one central source. It's the love for grace. The grace that Christ has shown you by calling you to Himself. But those five fingers, what a unity of mind, sympathy, tender heart, brotherly love, humble mind. And all of these working together to what? To work that work of grace that Christ does in His church. But they all go back to that center, that palm that was pierced on your behalf. That grace that is yours, and these fingers will begin to exercise as that grace flows through them. So as we're looking at these briefly and considering, I want you to keep in your mind, how functional are your fingers? We've been called to have a unity of mind. And quite often, many will hold up, and rightfully so, they will hold up that this unity of mind needs to be in our doctrine. We need to have our doctrine stemming from the Word of God. That it is the Scriptures that directs and shapes and guides us in our doctrine. But it's more than that. There's a commonality, a common interest in seeing Christ lifted up in His people. Seeing that like-mindedness of Christ. Christ is not divided, but His people sure are. And we see that splinter in our own church here on Postal Way, but we see it in the church universal, right? How many different denominations are there? I mean, my word, in my hometown, there are over 100 different denominations represented. We're splintered, but Christ calls us to that unity, that common interest. And it's going to be guided and shaped by that unifying theme of the Scriptures, to be sure. But we need to be seeking and pursuing, as David called us in Psalm 34, to pursue this peace, this unity, harmony within the body. And the exercise of that pursuit of that one finger can be quite limited. We're stiff. Do we have any jammed joints? Any broken fingers? Now, you know, we are unashamedly a Reformed Presbyterian denomination. I don't make any apologies for that. But even there, in our rich heritage, we have to be showing that unity, that love, to those who are not of like mind with us, in that they don't view church quite the same way we do, but yet they are the family of God. That disunity that we see is our own sinful weakness. It's not a weakness on the part of Christ, but He calls us, even as Reformed Presbyterians, to be unified with our brothers and sisters, having that common interest in Christ, uniting us, giving us what? Common ground, something by which we can talk with one another, that we can enjoy one another and rejoice in God's work in one another, although they might not agree with us in all the particular aspects of our systematics that we have worked out. And Peter says that we can pursue this unity, this unity of mind, also by being sympathetic. We are to have sympathy or compassion for one another. It's the idea that we suffer with one another. We have to be careful. We always have to hold one another accountable for our sinfulness, that we will suffer the consequences of our sins. But at the same time, you don't just set somebody off and say, "You deal with it. You did it. Now you got to pick up the pieces." We enter into that suffering. This is physical and spiritual. And our natural tendency is that it's much easier to come alongside and help somebody physically, you know, giving them food, giving them clothes, helping them to rebuild after natural disasters. Those things are all helpful, but we can't just leave it there. We're not just bodies. We're body and soul. So even in the exercise of our compassion, our sympathy with one another, we have to have their soul in mind as well. And we have to look and see that it's Christ who is binding up that brokenhearted. But He's also working in you as you reach out with that cup of cold water, that heart of compassion that beats for the people of God. He's building you up too. And in this, you are showing that brotherly love. That love that we only know in our family, the family of God. Some of you might have come to Christ later on in life, and you might know what I'm talking about, that if that's your circumstances, possibly you feel a stronger tie to your church than you do to your own flesh and blood. But we go back to that problem of those who know the effectual call of God in their life, but yet their sin enters in, there's a breakdown, there's a disconnect, where you begin to spar with your brothers and sisters in a way that does not demonstrate brotherly love, but actually holding them in contempt as if they were part of the world. One pastor was talking about a situation in his church where one of the his congregation members was about to take another congregation member to court, sue them for physical or for monetary damages. And he asked him, the guy got really worked up about it and telling him how this brother had wronged him horribly. And the pastor looked at him and he said, "Let me ask you this. If your own brother had done the same thing to you, would you sue him?" And he said, "No, he's family." You see where he's going? He said, "Well, why then would you sue, take somebody to task in front of the whole world, somebody that is within your own family and the body of Christ, the household of God?" And the Lord used that to humble that brother. He did not pursue legal action against his fellow church member, because he began to understand what it meant more to be in the family of God. And we demonstrate that love for one another, seeking their profit, their ultimate benefit, before we seek our own, which is going to demonstrate a tender heart, that fourth finger. That not only when you see your brothers and sisters suffering physically or even spiritually, that it pains you in your heart and it moves you to respond. This is almost, it goes hand in hand with our sympathy or our compassion. But at the same time, we are looking and how we can nurture and help, come alongside, build up our brothers and sisters. And the last is, I think, at least in the Reform camp, my experience has been, this is where we struggle. That humility. The humble of mind. We very quickly and easily forget that all that we have is only from what we have received. What's been given to us. We love our doctrine. I love the doctrine. The doctrines of grace. And I praise God that day by day He reveals to me something different about them that I didn't see before. That I might know the Lord Jesus more and more intimately. But man, it is so quick and easy to become puffed up in these things. That we need to be humble. If you have been purchased, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot, you have nothing to boast in. So we need to be humble. And friends, as we're working through these things, these five fingers flowing out of the center of love of grace, do you have a broken finger? We have enough friction amongst different folks in this church. Otherwise, we wouldn't need elders to sit and deal with these things. So where's the disconnect for you? Do you have a broken thumb that you can't enter into that unity of mind? Is your pinky dislocated to where you can't quite grasp something, someone, in that heart of love, that heart, that love for grace, because there's some pride in there, and you can't see their need for their sin. Sin maybe that God's given you victory over, but not this brother or sister. And you can't quite humble yourself to realize that only for the grace of God I would be in that same spot. And you forget what Paul has called us to in Galatians 6, that we are to bear one another's burdens. Showing that unity of Christ. Again, all of this is impossible without Christ. But in this, everything is possible with Christ. This is how He is building you up, building up the brothers and sisters. That glory of God is being manifest in His church. We're called to be a light on top of a hill. And that light that radiates from us is the glory of God amongst us. And it's shown as we seek that unity. That's the blessing. That you are called to be a blessing. And friends, are you being a blessing to your brothers and sisters? If you are having struggles with a brother and sister, as again David has said, are you pursuing that peace? That is your calling to respond as the child of God. Is there a disconnect in your practice and your profession? And that is, do your doctrine and practice mirror one another? We have golden opportunity here to be built up, to enjoy that blessing that comes from this unity. As we gather together, not only for worship, but in the times of fellowship too. It did not take long for it to become apparent when we got here in October of 04 that the most glaring deficiency in this church was fellowship. Which is really odd, because you guys don't leave this place until almost 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. But the rest of the week is awash. But by God's grace, we see advancements in this dark area. Yeah, we're all busy. But my friends, we need one another. Because in that unity, as we draw together, as we seek to come alongside, as we seek with compassion and a tender heart to deal with the problems of our brothers and sisters, we see God's glory in us. Working itself out through us. That is what Peter has called us to. That five fingers exercising the love of grace. If you will, massaging the body. Bringing healing. Bringing blessing. But there's a. That's hard enough. Again, some of us are rather prickly. We're not easy to embrace and snuggle up with. But what about those outside of the church? What about those that are openly hostile toward you because of Christ? Openly hostile because of you and your unity with those who are in Christ? And Peter says that we are also to be pursuing peace, unity, harmony with our enemies. And he tells us that we are not to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. See, Peter knew that as the people of God would naturally come together, there would need to be some kind of basis for maintaining that unity and that harmony. But even as they drew together, it would be noticed by those outside. And the wrath of the world would come down on those who have drawn together in Christ. And he says, this is how we are to respond. Not evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but in kindness, seeking to be a blessing for those who are our enemies. What does Psalm 23 tell us? That there's a table set for us. There's a banquet feast set for us. There's sustenance and strength for us in the presence of our enemies. Even though they deride us, and they pour out all that they can, we are not to respond in kind. To return evil for evil, point blank, is un-Christian. And I was convicted of this morning as this little old lady was taking her sweet time coming through the intersection and I couldn't get to church. And you find yourself screaming at someone that can't even hear you. And I was praying about that. I don't know what to do other than tape these verses all over my car. So if you get in my car this week and you see them, don't laugh. They'll be there. But when somebody comes down on us, we don't respond in kind. Not that this lady was persecuting me, but nevertheless showing that inconsistency that we all suffer with. But there are those who will make a visible assault on you. It could be physical. It could be emotional. Nevertheless, Peter says that we are not to respond in kind, but we are to respond how? In prayer. Because he says, on the contrary, you bless. How are you going to bless them? You go before the throne of grace and you intercede for that enemy of yours, the one who has, what, cost you your job, the one that is seeking to disrupt family harmony. And you pray for God to give you strength as you undergo the onslaught of evil, that you would not respond in evil. And there, in that prayer, God is going to work in you. But not only that you're praying that you might, you know, be able to endure these harsh, nasty words or even their evil actions towards you, but that you were going one step further, that you were saying, God Almighty, break their heart. Let them see their sin for what it is, that it is enmity against you, not just me, but against the God who made them. And let them see their sin for what it is and repent. You're praying for your enemy to become your brother. And we go back and we look at those five fingers as we massage the body of Christ. This is where we are basically practicing these things. That when the real trials come, when the hard times come, and we are being persecuted in all manner of ways, we don't respond in kind. We respond in prayer, seeking harmony with our enemy. That ultimate harmony that can only be had by seeing that enemy come into the family of God. You pray them into the kingdom. Humanly speaking, you pray them into the kingdom. You make them the object, your pet project. And you pray for them daily. And if you can, more than once a day. And not the prayers that we saw by the hypocrite, the Pharisee in the temple. Lord God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like this tax collector. Lord God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like this man at work that won't shut his vile mouth and loves to tell nasty jokes because he knows I'm a Christian. Go back to that humility, that humble of mind. And you pray for that one who needs Christ. Because there in this, again, we see God's glory. How are they going to explain your response? At first, they might write it off to some clueless Bible thumper. You're a Christian. You really, that means you're weak and ignorant. But that manifestation of grace will be noticed. And soon they will have no answer for it. So friends, we are called to seek harmony, unity, even with those that are outside of the church. Not compromise. We don't capitulate. We pray. Because in this, that law of Christ is being manifest, that we pray for those who persecute us. And that we demonstrate that we are in Christ. We are in Him. That unity with Christ is there manifest in how we approach those that even hate us. And it's as we bear these burdens patiently, not responding evil for evil, reviling with harsh, bitter cursings. We don't respond with revilings. But we pray. and that patiently pleading on their behalf before Christ, that we see that blessing which we have been called to be. That is how you are going to be a blessing to those outside of Christ. On your knees in prayer. So let's look real quick at our third point in our cup. Our calling, our unity, but our privileges. Because this is where a lot of folks break down. Especially those who have more of a black and white concept of life. Well, this is what you do. It's the right thing to do. Therefore, you do it. I tend to be that way. But we are called to enjoy privileges, blessings. Ultimately, in heaven, in all eternity, the ultimate privilege of enjoying God to all eternity. That is where we set our eyes. But God has not just caused you to mindless duty here on earth. He's called you to enjoy blessings, privileges. And that's what Peter says. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he goes forth to prove his point by citing Psalm 34. And time and again, he points us that it's not just we are concerned with the eternal concerns, but there are temporal concerns. And look at what David says. He says that we, whoever desires to love life and see good days, that's almost a sarcastic question. Because the answer is in itself. Every one of us wants to love life. We want that good life. We want to see a long good life. It's what we know. It's what we live in. It's what we begrudge those who have it and we don't. But we are called to pursue a good life here and now. Our eye is towards Zion. Ultimate glory with God. But here and now, brothers and sisters, we can enjoy those blessings in the body of Christ. We can even enjoy those that hate us. And it is not wrong to pursue blessing here. It's what God created you to do. He wants this for you. It is His desire for you that you would know His grace and goodness here and now, with your ultimate eye towards eternity, but here and now. Peter says that we are to love life, see good days, and that our motives for blessing, if they involve this life, those motives are not wrong, friends. They cannot be redefined according to your terms. But that blessing of seeing Christ work in and through you, there is no better day than that. These are our efforts to follow Christ in living as kingdom citizens. What Peter has said earlier in chapter 2 about honoring everyone. The king, the brother, everyone. And this is how, again, in Psalm 34, he says that you turn from evil. You restrain your tongue. Because brothers and sisters, and we can practice this here, I challenge you, a discerning, restrained tongue is a very powerful means to a happy life. Quite often we say it's much easier to go back and ask forgiveness than permission. How about we pray towards the fact that we don't have to go back and ask forgiveness? that blessing that of a good life here and now can be ours. This is not a health and wealth gospel. This is the power of God at work in His people to enjoy the blessings of God that He has ordained for you by the means that God has ordained through prayer and worship, fellowship. Because vengeance, if we look at verse 12 and we'll wrap up. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. God knows what you're dealing with. And He is there listening for your pleas, for those things that are in agreement with His will. Confessing your sin, thankfully acknowledging His mercy that's been poured out on you. He knows what you're dealing with. And He's listening. And He's answering. He's giving you what you need, when you need it, how you need it. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You let God take care of vindicating you. Don't seek your own vindication. Because, brothers and sisters, we can't do the work of God in vindication, nor should we try. Because we cannot do that without sin entering in. But God can do it perfectly, and He will do it perfectly, and He does do it perfectly. And again, therein, the glory of God, that just God, is manifest in the vindication of His children. But that glory of God is manifest in that child who is seeking the face of his King, the will of his King, to grow you, to empower you. In many charismatic churches today, you hear over and over again, the power. You got to have the power. The power is in humility, in service, in putting yourself under the means of grace and being grown by the means of grace, because this is what God has planned for His people. You want to see power? Look at the people of God showing the compassion and love of God in the people of God, to the people of God. But to those outside, responding in a manner that is not natural to us. It is alien. But friends, there is blessing in that because God has a desire to pour out blessings upon you. These are the privileges. This is your right to these privileges as the child of God being adopted into His family. Pursue them with all your might. Pursue them. That means pursuing peace and unity and compassion being demonstrated to those here at Grace Church. It means pursuing peace and unity with those that are standing diametrically opposed to you. It means pursuing the blessings that God has for you. And we'll see that glory of Zion emanate from Zion as God descends upon us and that flame burns in us. And we reach out and we show our unity and our harmony and we pursue those privileges because they're ours. So may the power of God Almighty and the splendor of His divine wisdom be manifest here amongst His people as we come together to be like-minded with humility and compassion. And may God bless us as we seek His glory here and now. Friends, let's pray.